I'm so glad we prayed for Alyssa. She really needs covering in prayer right now. And we need to be bold as we pray for healing for her. It's praying for Alyssa is like praying one of those prayers with your eyes closed. You want to ignore the reality and pray with faith for what you want to see happen. Because for all intents and purposes, and I don't mean this as in any disparaging way, but Alyssa's outlived what everybody's expectations were for her. She's already a miracle. It's just a matter of just contending and keeping praying for her. And it's out of God's love that we pray. It's not because we feel desperate or we feel like we have to pray in order to get something to happen. It's love that moves us. It's love that causes us to pray for her and intercede for her. So love is alive and well in the body of Christ. There's also a lot going on in the world, and I want to talk about that today. Probably 6 years ago, the Lord said, prepare for the return of Jesus. I think we're on track. I think he's been preparing us for a reason. He's preparing us for the season that we're in right now. And there's a lot that's happening. The world is changing quickly all around us. There are governments in this world that are collapsing as we speak. They may not have been declared in collapse yet, but it's a reality. There's obviously a rise in the power that people have to have a voice, and you can see that everywhere you look. If you turn on the TV, you'll see that. If you talk to people, just in general, you'll see that people are rising to power. There's obviously international and domestic terrorism that's going on, which has caused people to fear and people to doubt and people to change their plans. There are failed cities and failed states and failed nations. These are big changes that are happening in our world, and they're real. It's not just it's not just media. These things are happening. There's global and economic crisis and unemployment, and there's a lot of things that people are contending with every day. The fallen disgrace of political traditional values with this changing moral compass. We're going to talk about this. I'm ahead of you. We're going to talk about this a little bit today, this changing moral compass that exists in our nation. I was at Safeway yesterday, and you remember when you were a kid? You used to pick up National Geographic and read it because it was about all these different places you can go in the world, and you could actually discover a lot about what the world was like through National Geographic. And I look up at the counter, and this is what I saw. This was the cover of National Geographic, and I thought, my first thought was, my, how things have changed. That National Geographic has now been a place where we can talk about things like gender issues and gender revolution. And in case you can't see what's around those people, I've kind of like printed it out for you. So that's what this cover is all about. It's just saying that there are things happening. A revolution is change. When there's a revolution, that means things are changing. And I thought this is a great picture of the evolution that was happening within National Geographic as a publication. It's everywhere. This is not anything that's, I just saw this as I was walking through Safeway a couple days ago, and I thought it stood out to me. Then I was reading the news this morning, and they had an article about scientists who have found a mathematical calculation that proves the existence of God. And you can see, there's the calculation right there. Any of you want to do that quickly in your head, you can. Apparently, that calculation proves the existence of a creator. And I, just by the looks of it, I think that's the kind of guy who would discover something like that, too. I just thought it was marvelous that somebody had spent their whole life's work trying to figure out an equation that proves the existence of a creator. It's remarkable what's going on. So there's been impact from these changes. Some of the impacts are things like a distrust of leadership and authority. And this has been going on for like 30 years. So this is nothing new, but there has been a shift in that area. Liberalism and just being able to do whatever you want, anytime you want. Lawlessness is rampant in our world. Every time a statistic comes out about Chicago, I think, how much more can these people take? How much more violence can one city take? And so cities like Detroit and Chicago are under siege in a lot of ways. Permissiveness and compromise is a big part of the world that we live in right now. Sexual and social confusion. But you can tell by that that cover that they're trying to make sense of what's going on in the world around us. The media is trying to catch up with what's happening in culture. The devaluation of human life, we'll talk about that a little bit today. This is really important to me. The re-engineering of morality is something that's happening in our midst as we speak. Morality's been being re-engineered, refunctioned. It's being redefined. And morality is simply right, what's right and wrong. It's really simple, but it's really complex when you try to look at specific issues and find out where morality is, what our culture says is moral. Culture of death and violence. I mean, there was something on the news today about a bunch of people dying somewhere, right? I can't remember where it was, but it popped up on my phone today, a Google alert. A bunch of people died. I think it was in Georgia. Yeah. But you don't even remember where it's from. Or tomorrow it'll be a new one, and there'll be new things, and there'll be new death and dying. And that has happened for a long time. It's been, but it's the connectedness of the internet has allowed us to be a lot more on top of it and be a lot more aware of it. And generational disillusionment, trust is a big deal. It's a big deal with where we live. So our American culture is obviously needing healing and restoration. Today I want to look at what we need in much the same way that we look at our bodies. I've got a medical background, so this makes sense to me. We're going to look at three different areas: the diagnosis, what is it we've been redeemed from, where were we at before we were redeemed, then the treatment, which is the redemption of our souls, and then follow-up care, which is the healing of our souls. I mean, I want to look at it kind of in a medical context. We won't spend a lot of time here, but it really is helpful. So as far as diagnosis goes, here you go, 2 Timothy. This section of scripture freaks me out, that Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and it's almost an exact description of the times we live in right now. Let me read this to you. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. This reminds me of somebody who sits down with a doctor. Well, in Jody's case, it's a nurse, and Jody talks to them and says, "So what are you here for today?" And they say this: they will consider nothing sacred, they'll be unloving and unforgiving, they will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. This is in the Bible. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Way to go, Paul. Way to go. This is a mentor talking to the one who is his student. Stay away from people like that. So this is the diagnosis. This is the problem that exists. This is what it says in the Passion Translation, just to get another picture of it. People will be self-centered, lovers of themselves, and obsessed with money. They will boast of great things as they strut around in their arrogant pride and mock all that is right. They will ignore their own families. They will be ungrateful and ungodly. They will become addicted to hateful and malicious slander. Slaves to their desires, they will be ferocious, belligerent haters of what is right and good. Ferocious and belligerent haters of what is right and good. With brutal treachery, they will act without restraint, bigoted and wrapped in clouds of their own conceit. They will find their delight in pleasures of this world more than the pleasures of loving God. And at last, they will pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they will have no part in experiencing the power of God. I mean, this is really a reflection. If you put up a mirror to our culture in America, this is what you would see. This is what you would see as a reflection in the mirror. And I'm not saying that to freak you out. I'm saying that to give you hope, because the Bible knows what it's talking about. The Bible is, this is in the Bible, and the Bible is very old. The New Testament is a very old document. This is not written last week. This is not the Bible according to CNN. This is the Bible according to God. This is what he said. Paul said to Timothy, this is what you're going to see. This is what's going to happen. So that's the diagnosis. You can see those are the symptoms. Now, what do we do? Well, I'm not going to. This is what we do. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is the treatment. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, which is the diagnosis, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is much of what Nancy prayed today, and there were other prayers. It came out in worship all over the place. This was a message that was really strong. And then one more in Colossians, my favorite. If any of you are wondering, if somebody wants to start reading the Bible, try to encourage them not to start in Genesis, but try to get them to start in Colossians. Because Colossians is a great place to get a foundation for who Jesus is. A lot of people go to John. John is a pretty, from a theological standpoint, John's a pretty intense book and pretty difficult to figure out, especially in the first. But Colossians does a great job of painting a picture of what's most important for a Christian or in a Christian's life. And so this is what it says. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. It doesn't say everyone. It says God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This is what Tammy shared. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Now that's what I call a treatment. That's what I call dealing with the symptoms in a way that's going to make a difference. This is what God did. This is how we were treated by him. This is how he got at the problem. He knew what the problem was in your heart, and this is how he, I know it's a terrible word to use, but this is how he fixed it. This is how he treated it. He treated it this way. This is his treatment. I just want to talk about, before we get to the follow-up care, which is like what you do afterwards. Everybody knows that if you have surgery, you just don't walk home and go back to work. There's a recovery, there's a treatment program, there's a follow-up treatment that you receive. We'll talk about that after we're finished here. But for a moment, I just want to talk about this treatment in a little deeper way. And I want to do it in the context of this whole idea of re-engineering morality. Morality is what a particular society says is right and wrong, good or bad. That's as simple as it gets. Morality is a big issue. It's a deep place to think and to delve into, but it's also very simple. So there's been a significant shift in morality in our nation in the last 50 years. We've moved from one place to another. And it's been progressive. It's been towards progressivism. You can call it liberalism. You can even call it hedonism if you want. But it's more than that. Sometimes it's not an actual shift, but more of a reversal. Things used to be way over here. Now they're way over here. So the shift can take place really quickly, or it can take place gradually. I used to think that the shift was gradual. Remember, George Barna wrote a book, and he talked about the frog in the kettle. The whole idea being, if you put a frog in a pan of water and start increasing the heat, the frog will adjust to the increasing heat until it actually boils itself in the water. It won't jump out until it's too late. and it actually dies in the water. And so what Barna was saying was, we're seeing a cultural shift, but it's taking place so slowly we don't realize it's happening, and if we aren't careful, we're going to get stuck in this hot pan of water and die. And so there's been a shift, but doesn't it seem like the shift is increasing in pace? Like the shift is happening really quickly. And even since Friday, there's been a shift that's been almost like an earthquake that's sending tremors throughout the earth. There's been a shift. The focus of a lot of churches this month is the sanctity of life. And we have been a congregation for almost 26 years. So we've seen a lot of sanctity of life celebrations. And this year, I was CPC, our local purveyors of the right to life, have the leader there sent me some video clips that we could show today. And that would be our celebration of the sanctity of life. And so I looked at the clips, and all of a sudden this sinking feeling came over me, because I realized I haven't really talked about this. I've let video clips talk for me. I've let the media talk for me. I've let our representatives from CPC talk for me. Part of the reason is because it's a very personal issue for me, and so I'll tell you that in a minute, but I decided that today I was going to spend some time talking about this whole issue of abortion and sanctity of life. And I know it's a really difficult subject to talk about. I haven't really not wanted to talk about it, but I really haven't known how to be helpful. And this is going to sound like a cop-out, but I want to do it in a way that's going to be helpful to the body of Christ. Sometimes it feels like the message about abortion is like getting hit over the head with a tube before. And it's like, aren't you going to understand how bad this is? Aren't you going to understand how bad this is? And the reality is, yeah, it is bad. But I know that from a personal standpoint, and that's what I want to talk about a little bit. But this whole idea of abortion being the thing that we can't talk about, and the reason is really clear, because in this room there are people who have had abortions. Statistically, I can tell you what that is. I can give you a lot of statistics about abortion and about who's had abortions, so it's hard to talk about it in a group of people, because there are people who are really hurt, who have been devastated by it, or who have really bad memories and questions about it and concerns in their own heart about it. And so it's a difficult thing to talk about. That's not necessarily why I haven't talked about it. I just haven't felt like I had a message until today, and today I feel like I have a message. It's really hard to talk about moral issues, about right and wrong, because the trend in our culture is to be very accepting and very tolerant of people. And so we try to make allowances for each other's, not false as the Bible says, but opinions. It doesn't work very well to make allowances for each other's opinions. There's really, God's opinion is what matters, and so we really need to figure out what that opinion is, and then that's where we're called to stick to that. So I don't want to talk today about legalizing abortion. I don't want to talk about the devastating impact of abortion. This is not a scare tactic. I don't want to convince you that abortion is evil. That's not the point. But I want to look at it from a moral standpoint, morality, whether from a right or wrong standpoint. And I could do that. It would take me a couple hours. Have any of you ever heard of Dennis Prager? Anybody? A couple people. Yay. Dennis Prager is a commentator on social issues. He's very clear. If you're a person who likes things laid out for you, he does these 5-minute things, videos on issues, and he's got a lot of them. He's called the Prager Institute. And he's done one on the morality of abortion, and I just want to show it today. It's only 5 minutes, but he does it in a way that makes sense. And if you're a logical person who has to make sense about a very emotional issue, we're just going to look at the morality of it, right and wrong, and try to figure out if there's something that can help us. Because let me just be honest with you. Today what I want to do is I want to restore our voice when it comes to abortion. I want to get our voice back. The problem is many of us are wounded, and we need to be healed. And so I want to get that voice back today. That's what I want to get back. And so that's why I want to show this, is to try to give you some context for understanding what's going on there. So let's do this.
Let's talk about one of the most emotionally charged subjects there is, abortion, but in an unemotional way. Also, let's not touch on the question that most occupies discussion of the subject, whether abortion should be legal or illegal. The only question here is the moral one. Is ending the life of a human fetus moral? Let's begin with this question. Does the human fetus have any value and any rights? Now, it's a scientific fact that a human fetus is human life. Those who argue that the human fetus has no rights say that a fetus is not a person. But even if you believe that, it doesn't mean the fetus has no intrinsic value or no rights. There are many living beings that are not persons that have both value and rights. Dogs and other animals, for example. And that's moral argument number one. A living being doesn't have to be a person in order to have intrinsic moral value and rights. When challenged with this argument, people usually change the subject to the rights of the mother, meaning the right of a mother to end her fetus's life under any circumstance, for any reason, and at any time in her pregnancy. Is that moral? It is only if we believe that the human fetus has no intrinsic worth. But in most cases, nearly everyone believes that the human fetus has essentially infinite worth and an almost absolute right to live. When? When a pregnant woman wants to give birth. Then society and its laws regard the fetus as so valuable that if someone were to kill that fetus, that person could be prosecuted for homicide. Only if a pregnant woman doesn't want to give birth do many people regard the fetus as worthless. Now, does that make sense? It doesn't seem to. Either a human fetus has worth or it doesn't. And this is moral argument number two. On what moral grounds does the mother alone decide a fetus's worth? We certainly don't do that with regard to a newborn child. It is society, not the mother or the father, that determines whether a newborn child has worth and a right to live. So the question is, why should that be different before the human being is born? Why does one person, a mother, get to determine whether that being has any right to live? People respond by saying that a woman has the right to control her body. Now, that is entirely correct. The problem here, however, is that the fetus is not her body. It is in her body. It is a separate body. And that's moral argument number three. No one ever asks a pregnant woman, "How's your body?" when asking about the fetus. People ask, "How's the baby?" Moral argument number four. Virtually everyone agrees that the moment the baby comes out of the womb, killing the baby is murder. But deliberately killing it a few months before birth is considered no more morally problematic than extracting a tooth. How does that make sense? And finally, moral argument number five. Aren't there instances in which just about everyone, even among those who are pro-choice, would acknowledge that an abortion might not be moral? For example, would it be moral to abort a female fetus solely because the mother prefers boys to girls, as has happened millions of times in China and elsewhere? And one more example. Let's say science develops a method of determining whether a child in the womb is gay or straight. Would it be moral to kill a gay fetus because the mother didn't want a gay child? People may offer practical reasons not to criminalize all abortions. People may differ about when personhood begins and about the morality of abortion after rape or incest. But with regard to the vast majority of abortions, those of healthy women aborting a healthy fetus, let's be clear. most of these abortions just aren't moral. Good societies can survive people doing immoral things. But a good society cannot survive if it calls immoral things moral.
So this is what the Bible says about morality. What sorrow for those who say evil is good and good is evil. That's kind of what we have to work through. Whether things are good or evil is really important. It's an important distinction. So we need to come to some resolution inside of us. What is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong? And the Bible's really clear. So I became a Christian when I was 25. That gave me from 18 to 25 to create a lot of havoc. I was basically a really I was 2 Timothy. I was what we read earlier. I was self-centered, self-focused, self-hyphen, anything you want. That was me. I was after life. I was going after it. I was getting everything I could. I was not a mean person, but I wasn't a good person at all. I was definitely not a good person. And so when I was about 21, I was in a relationship with a girl. I was going to college at Mount Hood, and we were just good friends, having a great time together, dating, and she got pregnant and by me. And let me be clear. And so we sat down and we talked, because during that time there were indications from her body that she was pregnant, but she immediately just told me about it and said, these things are changing and I don't know. So she had a pregnancy test and she was pregnant. And so I was there during that, sat down with her and talked with her about how do you feel about this. And had I had never been in that place before. I'd never been in that situation before. I didn't know how to feel. I was like accustomed to grabbing a hold of life and doing anything I wanted and going anywhere I wanted. And here it was a situation that existed where this decision that she makes would dictate a lot of my future. And so we walked through that and talked about that. What do you want to do? And my feeling was at the time, I didn't have any feeling about abortion at all. I didn't have any, all I knew was that she was pregnant and that had implications for the rest of our lives. And so, it never occurred to me to leave her, which doesn't make me a hero in this case at all. It just means I just want to give you some context. I didn't think about that. I just thought, we're in this together. Let's figure out what we're going to do. And she decided that at the place she was at in school, and it was her decision, and I was really clear that I made it her decision. I'll be with you whatever you decide to do. And so she had an abortion. So we went down to the abortion center on Lovejoy Clinic in Portland. I took her in there, went through the induction process of having the abortion, sat in the waiting room, and then when she came out, took her home and comforted her and encouraged her and just was there for her. It just seemed like the natural thing to do, the normal thing to do. I'm not going to judge anything or anyone, but it didn't seem like there was any other option. It's just, we were together. So that was really difficult. It was a painful process. It was painful emotionally. There was immediate regret on her part because, you're young and you're thinking, did I just destroy things? Not just a baby, but a relationship, future. And then so for whatever reason, about a year later, we weren't together anymore. And it wasn't because of that, but I'm sure that that played into it. There was an emotional aspect of our relationship that was affected by it. So I was there through every part of that process. And then about a year later, I was in another relationship and found out from the girl that I was with that she had had an abortion of our child a couple weeks earlier, and I found out after the fact. Hadn't gone through that whole process at all, but just found out after the fact that there was another child that was my child that I wasn't even part of that procedure. As far as I know, that only happened those two times, but those two times gave me an experience with abortion that was very real. I mean, I know what it's like to be there and walk through the emotion of it. That's what, it kind of surprises me. I haven't talked about this. But I'll have to tell you, when I decided that I was going to do this today, I talked to Jody and I said, what are you okay with this? Because this is like, I don't want it to be anything bad for her at all, but I'm convinced that now's the time, so that's why I'm doing this today. And she said, yeah. She was a little nervous. She goes, what are people going to think? And I go, I really don't care what they think. You know, it's just truth. It's just where things are. And I'm not making, that doesn't make me an expert on this at all. I mean, if I was an expert, I think I would have spoken up a long time ago about this. But it does give me some awareness of what's going on. The thing that's kind of weird is, anytime you ever talk about abortion, like, there was no mention by Dennis Prater of a guy. It's like it's just totally one-sided. We're talking about a woman and what a woman's going through and a woman's rights. And, you know, and I don't want, it's not more important for the guy, definitely. But it's a shared thing. I mean, I don't know how much you know about medicine, but every time a woman gets pregnant, it takes a guy. It really does. There's got to be somebody there. I hate to burst your bubble if you think it happens some other way, but it just happens that way. There's a guy involved. And yet we don't ever talk about that. And I don't know. I was talking to a guy a couple days ago, and I think it's God's divine mercy and grace on me, but I can't remember who it was. But I was telling him this story, and he says to me, well, I've had that same experience, only I was 13, and my girlfriend was 13. And I'm thinking, whoa, I was 13 once. I don't remember it being anything like that. That's crazy. And I said, I looked at him and I said, have you ever told anybody about this? He said, I don't think I have. I don't think I've ever talked about it before. And here he is, an adult. And I honestly don't remember who it was. If you're in the room, I'm sorry for, I don't mean to. It's just the way things work in my head. But anyway, I thought, that's remarkable that a 13-year-old has gone through that experience. A 13-year-old girl went through an abortion. And a 13-year-old guy was in her life at that time trying to figure it all out. I had trouble at 21. Well, at 25, I get saved. And one of the primary issues to me believing that I was a Christian was that issue. I mean, I was around people like Randy, the guys at Shekinah. I learned pretty quickly about how God worked. For one, Jody had just got saved when I met her about 6 months earlier, and they were all afraid that I was a wolf stealing the little baby sheep, and so they were very protective of her, and they had every right to be protective of her. So I learned pretty quickly about right and wrong. But I have to say that the moment I became connected with the church, I knew that abortion was wrong. I don't know how. We didn't talk about it, hardly at all. But before that point, I didn't really even consider the morality of abortion. After that point, after I experienced a relationship with God, I knew that it was wrong. And it was never an issue. And maybe that's part of just the way I think. Maybe I'm so pragmatic that if somebody says something, I mean, I remember tithing's never been an issue for me because Mike Shea, when I was early, before he was married, he gave me a book on tithing by Malcolm McDonald, I think, and I read the book, and I started tithing, and we've never stopped. And it was like, I think I'm just like really aware of what's right and wrong, and it comes from God. It doesn't come from me, because I don't think that way. I'm not smart at all that way. But for one reason or another, I just grabbed a hold of that, and I said, okay, that's right. Well, let's do it. And we've always done it. So it's not really an issue. And that's probably why I don't talk about it very much. Abortion's the same way. It just always seemed like it was wrong. I never made too big of a deal about it, never became too vocal about it. But the reality is there's people in this room who have had an abortion and nobody knows. You know, just relax. I'm not going to have a confession time. That's not what this is about. But I know that there are people in the room who have had abortions and no one knows. Or there's people who have an abortion and your spouse doesn't know. Jody didn't know. because I could find no really good reason to tell her I'd been through that. And maybe I should have. It just didn't seem important to our relationship. But me right now and what's going on in the world right now, it's important for this moment, because there are so many people who can't talk about it for one reason or another. You know, when it comes to the issue of abortion, most Christians are handcuffed by fear and shame. Either we feel regret over not having been more vocal proponent of life, one. Two, we fear what people are going to say or think if we take a stand. Or three, are crippled by shame. Now, I think this is just true of most of us. We just don't talk about it. And part of it is we don't have the words, we don't have the vocabulary, we don't ever practice. I hear people like Dennis Prager talk about morality. That's why I said he can do it in 5 minutes. It would take me a couple hours to do what he did, just because he said so much that was clear and on target and right within a short period of time. You may disagree or agree with it. That isn't really the point. But the reality is, in the last couple days, there's been people who have been vocal about things. We have a president who is... who is out of the box vocal about what he thinks. I don't think he's going to stop tweeting, you guys. I think it's going to keep happening. Lance Wallnau wrote a book recently called The Chaos Candidate. He's no longer a candidate. He's the chaos president. And he's going to keep creating chaos. The good news about that is there's probably some things that are going to change. The bad news is we may not live through it. You know, we'll probably live through it, but it's just a lot is changing in our midst. A lot is changing. A lot of views are changing. A lot of people's voices are getting stronger. My question is, will we as a church get stronger? Will our voice get stronger? Or is it going to get weaker and hidden? And this is not like, I'm not trying to get you to be an adversary to pro-abortionists. That's not the point. I don't think that would fix or solve or help anything if we create an adversarial relationship with people who are pro-abortion. I mean, this is what was in the paper today. Longview Women's March draws 200 people. And some of the things that the people said were pretty revealing about what is happening in our city. This is Longview. We're not talking about Washington, D.C. We're talking about Longview. About 200 women and men showed up at the Women's March in Longview today to show their solidarity with hundreds of thousands who marched nationwide and internationally. And then it quotes a person by the name of Carla Toll of Kelso, and she said she decided to come to the march held at noon at the Civic Center as soon as she found out about it, because she wanted to take a stand against a president who doesn't share her morals and ethics. That's pretty good. I mean, that's really true. He doesn't share her morals, and that means she has morals. The question is, do we have morals? I'm not talking about quoting Bible verses. I know what it says about spilling innocent blood, but from a moral standpoint, how do you feel about right or wrong and where you stand there? I can't read that because it's blurry. I am here fighting, standing up for my biracial children. Grandchildren. Sorry. I am here standing up. Oh, let me go over here. I think it's clear. I am here to stand up for women's rights, for my gay niece's rights, to show solidarity for the majority of the country that's against him, she said with tears in her eyes, to show everyone that we are a majority, that we do not agree or align with his beliefs, to let our voices be heard to Trump and the Republican Congress, that we will not be silenced, that we will not stand down, that we will fight for our freedom that they are threatening to take away from us. I believe it begins at a grassroots level. That's the voice of someone who has a moral stand. Do we have that voice too? Could you do that? Could you stand up to a reporter and say the same things about what you believe to be true? That's what I'm talking about, recovering that. I'm not talking about being against this lady. I'm not against this lady. I'm not against anyone who was there. I don't want to be an adversary to anyone. I want to be a proponent of the kingdom of God. I want to be sowing into the kingdom, not battling against what I think is evil. God can handle this. It goes on to say, many also expressed their feelings that the country was regressing in terms of women's rights and human rights due to the political stances and rhetoric expressed by the Trump administration. And then it Mary Hagel, 71-year-old Longview woman, as she marched for her four grandchildren who have grown up with Roe v. Wade and to show them how to navigate the next 4 years. Morrow Hagel said she was worried women's rights were going to be taken away under the new administration. And this is what she said. There's not a thing we can do about it except this, Morrow Hagel said. But they are not going to take these without kicking and screaming. I'm definitely saying something about it because I was there when we fought for Roe v. Wade the first time. So to have to go back 44 years and start over again is just beyond my imagination. That's a person who has a moral opinion and is standing firm on it. The question I have, you guys, is this. Are we there? Are we as believers there? Do we have the words to articulate how we feel, what's important to us? And again, not the Bible's important in this issue, but it's not just quoting Bible verses at somebody. Can you have a conversation with somebody who's pro-choice and not get infuriated or not just bail out and write them off because they disagree with you? Remember, we're not, I hope you hear this, we're not pro-choice or pro-life, we're pro-kingdom. God's establishing a kingdom. I don't think God is pro-choice the way that most, I think he's pro-life. Don't get me wrong. But we're pro-kingdom. I don't want to do anything that's going to drive a wedge between the people who need to hear the truth and me. I want them to hear my voice. I want to have a voice in this world. I want us to have a voice in this world. It's time we get free. Morality is being re-engineered by a very small number of people who have taken a ruthless, unbending position about what we as a society consider to be right or wrong. We're losing the battle for the soul of our nation. As people who love God and love each other, we need to get our voice back. And so, David, could you come up? If Jessica's around, I don't know if she is or not. But I want to take the rest of the time we have here to pray for healing. I want us to get our voice back. And so some of you have had deep wounds when it comes to abortion. God knows that. You know that. And I just want to open up an environment where healing can take place. I don't think it takes months or years. For some reason, getting saved was enough to convince me that abortion was morally wrong. And I stood there ever since. And there's a tender place in my heart. Whenever I'm sitting around somebody who's had an abortion, I'm empathetic in ways that I don't think they realize. And it's not like I don't ever tell them that I've been through an abortion with somebody, that I've been there and walked through that. I don't boast about that. I don't use that as a tool for healing. But it's a reality. When I sit down with a guy who has been through traumatic things in relationships, I have hope because of what I've been through, because I've seen restoration in my own life. I've been restored. But it was the one issue that kept me from believing. I remember it was right after we got married, after I'd already confessed my relationship with Jesus, been baptized, and then got married to Jody. I was still going forward every time there was an altar call because I wasn't sure of the fact that I was really saved. And then about 6 months after we were married, we moved up to Everett, and so many of you have heard this story, but we were at New Life Church in Everett, and there was an altar call, and if you want to come up and give your heart, and I was like sitting in the third pew back, and I had my head down, I was saying to the Lord, do you want me to go up? Do you want me to go up? And the Lord spoke to me and said, how many more times are you going to do this? And something just struck my heart, and I knew immediately that it was done. And I never felt dirty about abortion after that. I never felt like I was under judgment or condemnation. I never felt shame after that. And I think when he said to me, how many more times are you going to do that? He just knows me in the way I think. He's sarcastic with me, which I appreciate. I just knew from that point on that it was the deal was settled. And I think there are people in this room who don't know that about the abortion you've been through. Either you've had an abortion, or you've walked with somebody that's had an abortion, or, you know, or you, one of your family members have had an abortion and it's really been hurtful and painful to you. I just want to pray for us today. I'm not going to have you stand up if you've had an abortion. I'm not going to that's not what this is about. But I just want you to close your eyes, because I want to honor you. I just want to honor you, and I want this to be something between you and God. And if you've never been part of an abortion, if you've never had an abortion, if you've never dealt with abortion personally, you know, with your eyes closed, just begin to pray for the people around you, intercede for the people around you. Release God's mercy to the people around you. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. God is very merciful. He's a very merciful God. Before we do this, let me just have you look at this one more scripture. It's Romans 12. You've heard this many times. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Let him heal you. Let him release you. Let him give you freedom. Let him transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Do you believe that God can do this right now? Do you believe he can change the way you think? You're not a robot. He doesn't reprogram you. But he can, in one word, change the way that you think. So just close your eyes for a little bit. I want to pray for a release of healing across the room. If you've had an abortion, if your body has been through this experience, today is a day of healing for you. Today is a day you've been waiting for. You've been waiting to be set free. You've been waiting to be healed. Today is that day. The Lord has set all this up today so that you can be healed. There's nothing magical about this. This is God, the God of the universe, who's come here today to heal you. So I pray for that healing to begin to come, fall upon this room today. That healing come, fall upon this room today. If you've had a spouse or a girlfriend, or if you're a guy who's been through an abortion with somebody, you need healing today. If you've never told anybody about it because of what you think that they would say or do, then shame has been dictating your opinion about this. Lord, today I pray that your healing would fall upon us and loosen the grip that these things have on our hearts. Set us free today, Lord. Let this be the last day we carry shame, the last day we're fearful about what people think, about what we say. Let today be the day that freedom falls upon the people in this room. Let it be today, Lord. And if you've driven somebody to an abortion clinic because you love them and yet regretted every moment of the experience, thinking, why didn't I say something? Why didn't I do something? Why didn't I stand up? And if you've been there in that situation, your heart is broken and needs to be healed. Let healing come today. Just release it, Lord. I release healing in Jesus' name. I release the healing hand of God in Jesus' name. Pregnancy Center, that you give them the perfect words to bring healing to people, to bring restoration to people, to bring hope to people. But not just them, Lord. We all need those words. We need the words. We need to be able to put into words your heart. We want to be able to communicate your heart. So give us the words, Lord. And I pray at the same time that we would lay down the fight against other people as being the enemy, and that we would see you in their eyes. We begin to see you and hope in their eyes. We begin to see that no matter what they say or what they do, we know that there's a God who loves and can restore and heal and make whole. We want the killing of unborn children to end. We want it to end, Lord. But it's not, I think it's going to end in a battle. I think it's going to end because love prevails, because love rules our hearts. So I pray for a release of words that come out as love for other people, Lord. So let them begin to be released. If transformation comes because you change the way we think, we ask you to change the way we think today, Lord. Change the way we think, Lord, right now, today. Change the way we think, Father. Change the way we think. I know when it comes to healing, it just seems like it's too good to be true. Like you think, could it really happen that way? Could it really happen in a moment? Could it really happen with one prayer? Don't I have to go through a series of steps toward recovery? I don't know, maybe. Maybe every single person in the room got free today. Maybe every single person in the room today. God changed the way we think, and so we can talk differently. We can have different conversations than we ever had before. Maybe it happened today. Let it be so, Lord, that all of us were changed in a moment. And we can speak differently, and we can communicate our hearts differently. More importantly, that we can communicate the heart of God effectively. You guys, I've read the end of the book. He wins. We're on the winning side, not against. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. The question will be, will he do it through us or around us? Lord, let it happen through us. Let this happen through us. Let healing come to this nation through our lives. Amen.